word. Father God, I ask and believe now that your word is going to go out and do exactly in the hearts of your people what you sent it to do. Nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:6. A scripture that's been used or attempted to be used against me many times by particularly so-called charismatic people, and also people who accuse me of studying too much and being too technical and always looking for every dot and every I and every T crossed, and this is a scripture they always use, and I'm sick of it, so I'm going to use it back. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then I am told, see, we're supposed to do everything in the Spirit. You study too much. And we should go to church and just let the Spirit take over and just flow with the Spirit and all this letter. As a matter of fact, one man told me the other night, he said, you have too much leather. And I thought, what? Too much leather? Well, the poor man. I finally found out he meant letter. So he can't spell it, he can't pronounce it, but he says, I have too much of it. So let's find out if there's such a thing as having too much letter. The word letter from the Greek means a letter, not a written, but a letter, as in a written letter. An epistle, a book, the scripture, learning that is handwritten. So in effect, what this scripture says is the written word kills. The written word kills. Now, before you became a Christian, this Bible was existed long before you did. You were as good as dead. You were dead meat. Everybody that doesn't care, doesn't believe, or doesn't want to know about the Bible, they're dead. Because this Bible, this word, is going to be used against them. This is the law. The law kills. But the Spirit maketh alive. So basically what this says is the written word kills. Everybody that stands before the Lord, this is going to be used to judge them, the written word of God. You were dead in sin, even though you didn't care or know about the Bible, but the Bible knew about you. Now, the written word is what killed, but the spoken word gave you life. As soon as someone preached it to you and counseled it to you, it gave you life. The written word cannot give you life. It kills. It takes a human being called of God to speak it to you, and then you have access to life. Well, now, if the spoken word gave life to your soul, could it be that the spoken word would give your body life too? Then why do you fight it? Why do you fight the same truth that convicted you and condemned you of sin as long as we were talking about your soul only? But the minute I make the same statements about your body and what you're doing, all of a sudden, you don't like it anymore. And I'm going to tell you there's a big battle going on here, whether you're aware of it or not. And the battle is to try to shut up the spoken word of God, and I tell you right now, it's not going to work. The letter, the written word, killeth. Killeth means to put something to death by killing it outright. But it also means to take something away from you, get it off of you. Killeth means separation, departure, cessation, completion, and reversal. So this couldn't possibly be talking about the letter of the law killing you, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So why would he give us a Bible that makes us leave him and forsake him if his promise is he'll never leave us or forsake us? So this letter of the law is supposed to kill something, isn't it? Now, why do you think Satan's been trying to destroy the Bible or translate it to death until it can no longer kill? Satan attacked the Word because the Word condemns wrong. The Word does not condemn you. The Word condemns wrong. And your problem is you don't want your wrong condemned. That's why you hate the spoken Word. You see, we might as well get this down right where it's at right now. And this particular tape, I don't think we ought to give out to the general public. Because I'm going to say some things now that maybe the general public hadn't ought to know. I believe God appointed a preacher for this church, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is not Reuben Galvis. I just happen to be the body that he uses. And the enemy is trying to shut this preacher off by shutting this preacher down. And it's not going to work. Now, I happen to know, because all of you are big mouths, you told me. I didn't ask you, you told me. I happen to know that every family in this church is better off financially now than you ever have been. I happen to know that every family in this church either has less bills and more income, or more income and the same bills, but you're all better off than when you came here. Then why are the offerings going down? The more you get, the less you give. And if you think I'm going to stand before you and start begging for money, you got another thought coming. I'm just telling you, God's done his job. You haven't. And it's interesting that the offerings have dropped exactly to the penny to my salary. Not a penny more, not a penny less. Sounds to me like someone's trying to shut up the preacher. Now, it isn't God, because he's prospered you all and you're all making more now. You have more jobs, you have more money, and or you've got less bills. But we've got less offering now. By exactly $1,200. So now, someone has to keep the preacher alive. Someone has to support him. So I've taken a full-time job. I haven't taken a cent from this church for a month now. But nothing else has suffered. And nothing else will suffer. The tapes will be there like they always are. The rent will be paid like it's always been paid, but I'm not going to beg. Now, I waited and waited and waited and waited. It's been a month, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. So there's a preacher that needs support, so I'm going to do it. I've done it before, and I'm going to do it again. I will not, God willing, neglect my duty. But let me tell you something else. The fact that I'm going to be working now does not mean I'm going to neglect this duty. For all of you that have scheduled counseling during the week at night, I will give you my Saturdays and my Sundays. You got the time anyhow. The rest of you, I ask you to please counsel with me during the day when I have time to study. I'll work you in. Why am I saying all this? Because nobody or nothing is going to shut down the spoken word of God. It's the only hope we have. This written word's killing you. That's what your problem is. And when I speak the word to you, it's the only hope that you have. But you don't seem to want to grasp that fact. And I've said many times, I got along without you before I met you, and I'll get along without you now. And I also want you to know, I'm not upset or angry at anybody. In fact, I thank you for giving me the opportunity again to reap blessings that I thought were closed to me. I thought those times of me doing that were over. I get those blessings again. Even something that happened just, some would think accidentally, but I know better. Just a couple days ago, I made this decision some time ago, and I'm not taking one cent because I wanted to make sure everything else was paid. Just a couple days ago, I received some information. that a wealthy man who lives in this county, whom I've never met, who heard about me through a third party, someone that we both know, who happens to be building a brand new home, a summer home, a vacation home in Las Vegas. It's not even done yet. They're bringing the furniture in and putting the finishing touches on it in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Has offered to me, without knowing me, use of that home anytime I want to go there, provided he's not using it at the time. I don't have to pay rent. I didn't have to build it. I don't have to pay taxes. They heap up the treasures, and then we just come and pick them up. My God in heaven, how many more examples do you need that God is faithful? If you want to keep heaping them on me, I'll take them. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to back off what's wrong with you. I'm just not going to do it. So now I'm going to tell you, besides showing you, how God blesses. And incidentally, I will call you from my mansion that I didn't pay for, I didn't build, no one's going to bug me about it, I just get to use it. I'm going to tell you how this letter kills and why you turn me off the spoken word. But you see, you cannot turn off the written word. It condemns you. It speaks against you. The only hope you have is the spoken word, because it says, the letter killeth, the written word killeth, but the spirit of the word giveth life. And spirit means spoken. But you argue with me. But you can't read the Bible and argue with that, because you're not even smart enough to understand it. So what you do is you argue with me. And most of your argument is behind my back, by the way. And if you can't do it that way, then you find ways to try to undo the ministry. And all you're doing is you're sharing blessings that belong to you. You're giving them to someone else. And I will take all the blessings that you don't want. Now let's go to Colossians 2:12, and let's find out what this letter kills. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with him. So the written word is what put Jesus to death, wasn't it? Somebody had to pay for sin. The law says so. The written word says so. So Jesus was buried, but we were buried with him. So if the written word condemned Jesus, then the written word condemns you. But you don't like that. Oh, you like being risen with Jesus, of course. But you don't like being buried with him. You don't like the word pointing out what's wrong with you. And I'll show you what you do with your sin in a minute. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, the written word killed you. And when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the spoken word meant we would get to be raised with him. And how did that happen? Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus became sin for us. Why? Because the law condemned sin, and Jesus became sin. 3 days later, the spirit of the law raised him in power and glory. So you see, when Jesus agreed, yes, I've become sin. I agree to become sin for Reuben. I agree. And I also agree that what I did, now that I'm sin, now that I'm Reuben, is wrong. And I agree that this sin needs to be sent to hell. But also trust you that you will raise me and leave the sin in hell. I'm going to show you in a minute how it's backwards in your life. Your sin is raised and you're in hell.
I'm going to tell you why and how you rebel at the word. 2 Corinthians 7:8. What's the purpose of this letter, this epistle, this Bible? Why does God give it to us? Why does a man of God have to preach it this way? Think of all the preachers you had that never told you anything. And nothing ever happened in your life. 2 Corinthians 7:8. Paul speaking, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He said, I'm not sorry that you're sorry. And then he tells you how, why he didn't repent, but yet he repented. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy that you're sorry. I'm not happy that you're upset. I'm not happy that you're robbing the Lord. I'm not happy that you're robbing your family. I'm not happy that you're robbing yourself. No, I'm not happy about that. I rejoice not in that you were made sorry. I don't rejoice in pointing out your faults, but that you sorrow to repentance, that you got sorry enough to change. That's what he said. But making you sorry doesn't bother me at all. Now the question that we have as ministers, and the only one that can answer that is you, just how sorry do I have to make you before you repent? Because you will repent or your butt's going out the door, one of the two. And you're going to haul it out, not me. You can join that group, hauling oats. But in your case, it would be hauling butt, because that's your strongest point. I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not happy. Please understand. I don't find any joy in this constant tension that you have with me, in this constant dealing that we have to do about how you refuse to treat one another decently, how you insist on lying. I don't rejoice in that I have to point out constantly how sorry you are. But he said, but I rejoice that you sorrow to repentance. And there are some people in here that have done just that. As a matter of fact, all of you have sorrowed to repentance in some area. And some of you are just sorry, period. Although you've sorrowed to repentance in a lot of areas of your life. He said, I do not rejoice that I made you sorry with a letter. And this is a letter. I bring you a letter, a handwritten letter, every service that took hours and hours and days to produce with nothing in mind but you. But see, if I just mailed it to you, you wouldn't have an answer. So I have to come and speak it. I have to bring and give it the spirit that raises you. But see, first you got to be killed. Now, is it you that Satan, that God wants to kill, or was it sin? Well, Jesus would not have fallen into this condemnation until he became sin. So the letter kills sin. Now, why is it that you're so distressed? Because you want your sin to live. So now he said, I made you sorry with this letter. Sorry means to distress you, to make you sad, to cause you grief, to make you sorry, and make you grudging. So the first thing that happens with this written word, and this is the one that I bring here, which I just transcribed from here, which they wrote, is to distress you. Distress means to exhaust or weaken with strain of any sort. Be exhausted and weakened. You become subject to everything flying around and floating around. Whether it's a wrong word or a wrong attitude or a virus or a disease, you're weak and you're exhausted. Why? Because you're distressed. Distress also means to cause sorrow, misery, suffering, and pain. Now understand this. I'm speaking against your sickness. I'm speaking against your poverty. I'm speaking against everything that's wrong with you. I'm not speaking against you. I've separated you from it. You do not. There's our problem right there in a nutshell. You want me to be some sharpshooter that can kill it without getting you, and yet you won't turn loose of it. You're one flesh with it. So first you're distressed, which means to be exhausted or weakened with strain. Don't give me that strain routine. I've got a schedule that would kill any four of you put together. That's going to be increased now by another 6 to 8 hours, and I'm not here to cry about it. I'm here to show you how a man does it. I will do it, God willing. Nothing going to stop us. Whether you like it or not, whether you support or not. After distress, you become sorry. Sorry means full of sorrow or pity or sympathy. See, the only way that spirit can operate is to get sympathy. Oh, you don't love me. It wants you to have pity on it and sympathy. It's pitiful. And we have some sorry people in this room. Sorry, besides meaning inferior in worth or quality, means an expression of mild regret. Yes, you're sorry, but not sorry enough to change. Because you are constantly telling me how sorry you are. You know what the final definition of sorry is? Poor. And poor means not to have enough of what you need. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough happiness, not enough intimacy, not enough communication, just not enough. You're sorry. The problem is you're not sorry to repentance. And then finally, the end result of this sorry means to become grudging and to do things grudgingly. And grudgingly means to give with reluctance, to give with envy and resentment. It's amazing to me when you are making $100 a week. Oh, praise God, 10% for the Lord. But if you make 500 a week or 300 or 400, then all of a sudden it's 1/10 of 1%. So the more you get, the less percentage. Or the amount might stay the same, but it's less percentage. And even that, bad enough as it is, if you got more and gave the same percentage, it would be more. But if you knock down the percentage, then you would be giving at least the same amount you gave when you were poor. But some of you are making more now and giving less than when you were poor. That's sad. See, God doesn't need that. He'll replace you. Not physically, that's not what he's after. What he's after to show you is these blessings are going to flow, and whether you want to be in them, on them or not, that's your decision. Now, I know you give with reluctance because you only give to get. Because the minute you got, you don't give anymore. All of a sudden, you find other things. And God said, look, we got a deal here. I want you to have more and more and more. But don't shortchange me. And it isn't that God needs your money. But you see, the minute you start shortchanging God, you start shortchanging each other. Now you don't have time for each other. Now you don't have answers for one another. You can't help him. He can't help you. I don't know. I don't want to. So now what's happening? Everybody's poor. And how did it start? Oh, you were made sorry, just not sorry enough to repent. Repentance means to think differently and to reconsider, to feel compunction for your guilt. But you know what repentance also means? It means to reverse a decision someone else has made. Notice in all of this, God hasn't asked you to change your behavior yet. He says, I'd like to have you sorry enough so that you can have some compunction for your guilt instead of excuses for your guilt. Compunction for your guilt. Compunction means a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by your sense of guilt. No, what you feel is a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by a sense of your exposure. But you're not guilty. And then finally, repentance means reversal of another's decision. Which means, in law, it means to change or revoke a lower court's decision. Your flesh, your emotions is the lower court. It made some decisions. And the way you reverse decisions, you take them to a higher court. And the higher court next to your flesh, to your emotions, is your mind, your soul. And then the higher court there is this position here. And then the higher court from that is the Word of God. And it gets no higher than that. That's the Supreme Court. Now, he says, we need to change or revoke a lower court's decision. Which means that's not you. Someone else made the decision for you to have the problems that you have. Someone else talked you into being that way. And now someone's trying to talk you out of being that way. Don't you have your fight backwards? Shouldn't you be fighting against the one that talked you into it? And fighting for and with and together the one that's trying to talk you out of it? Well, let's see what happens if you're not sorry to repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is going to blow your mind. I'm not worried about a small room. I'm not worried about all these blowing of minds. It won't be much. We can handle it, believe me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now let's read it this way. He is the Father, hath made him, Jesus the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, that's us, might be made the righteousness of God the Father in him, which is the Son. So the righteous Father made the righteous Son sin for the unrighteous so that they could become the righteousness. So now, here we have a perfect situation where the Father says, I am righteous. I have a perfect Son who is righteous, who is willing to suffer for the sins of the unrighteous so that I can make them righteous and have a lot of righteous sons. So God wants to have a lot of righteous sons. Now, how does Satan use this scripture to kill you and resurrect your sin? How does he use this scripture to keep sin alive in the world, even though Satan and sin are defeated and God condemned them to hell? How'd they get out? Is it God's will? He'd have to go against his word then. If not, does Satan operate against God's will and power? Can Satan do it even though God said you can't? Which one of those is the answer? Neither one. You are used to keep sin alive in your life. Let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has made you a righteous son of the living God. Now that you have that designation, you're saved. Now Satan hits you right between the eyes with Luke 23:34. Understand this. You are a son of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. In God's sight, you're as righteous as Jesus Christ, and you're just as much a son as Jesus Christ. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now here is a righteous son of God saying to the Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. So the Son of God, Jesus, is asking the Father to forgive sinners, and I'm also willing to suffer and pay for their sin. Forgive these sinners. They don't know what they're doing. God honors his word, and he did forgive the sinners because his righteous son said they don't know what they're doing. Son dies and sin dies. Both go to hell. then the Father resurrects the Son only and left sin in hell. Beautiful arrangement, the righteousness of God. Now Satan said, how am I getting out? Understand how diabolically clever and superior in intelligence Satan is to you, but nothing compared to God. Now you're a son of the living God now. Understand this. God is no respecter of persons. He did it for one son. Now Satan says, oh, I got another son. Now a son of God, you, now ask the Father to forgive sin. Not sinners, sin. Oh, Father, forgive the sin, for I know not what I do. I didn't understand it was this. I don't get it. It's not my fault. I'm trying. It can't be my fault. It must be my wife. It must be my husband. Father, forgive this sin, for it know not what it does. Wait a minute. Sin knows exactly what it's doing. Sin is from the pit of hell. Sin is sin. So now you, as a son of God, having the same power and authority on this earth that Jesus Christ had, because Jesus said, I give you power and authority. Now you approach, at Satan's behest, of course, and you approach God and you say, Father, yes, Son, and you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees no sin. Your sin is forgiven. You haven't stopped it, but it's forgiven. He can't even see it. He's forgotten it. And you say, forgive this sin. Well, why would you want sin forgiven? So that it doesn't have to go to hell. So that you can keep it. Jesus didn't ask the Father to forgive sin. He asked the Father to forgive sinners. Now, when you admitted you were a sinner, you came under the unction of Christ Jesus, and you were forgiven. Now, getting you to admit you're a sinner is worse than pulling teeth. Now what you want forgiven now that you are a son of God. See, before you became a son of God, oh yes, forgive sinners, and you got saved. Now you're a son of God, your soul is saved. Now what do you want? Now you want sin forgiven. Why? Because the sinner is already forgiven. So you got in, now you want your sin in with you. You got to be ashamed of yourself the way Satan is using you. Now, is the Father going to honor one son's request the same as he does Jesus? Of course. He's no respecter of persons. And what do I hear from you? I didn't know. I forgot. I didn't remember. I don't agree with you. I don't understand. I don't see how that could be. Yet, every day, we keep talking about the same thing. You keep doing the same thing. And then as a son of God, you go to the Father and ask him to forgive the sin. Well, now we got a problem. Jesus, when he approached a holy God, asked him to forgive sinners. Now, how can you approach a holy God and ask him to forgive sin? Sin is demons in hell. Now, how could God do that? Very simple. There be gods many and lords many. So now you go to a God and you ask him to forgive sin. Now, understand what's happening here. Now you're going to the devil. You think you're going to God, but you're asking God to forgive sin. So now you're asking the devil without realizing. He says, oh, yes, son. You want to suffer for, you want me to forgive sin. Then I'll take you to hell and leave you there, and sin gets up. Why? Because sin is his son. And now the scripture is reversed on you. You see how clever that is? I don't care how many sermons you've ever heard or where you've gone. I'll guarantee you, you've never heard this. And there it is in black and white. Right? And you can see it now. So now the Father has to honor his word. And Satan wants, above everything else, I will be as the Most High God. So he wants someone to come to him and ask him to forgive sin. Close. Now the Father said, you come to me because I love sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for sinners. So the Father, the Heavenly Father, loves sinners. The devilish father, your father the devil, he loves sin. He's the father of it. So now when you come to the Heavenly Father and you ask forgiveness for sinners, you're going to Heavenly Father. So you live and it dies. But now you turn it around and you go to a father and ask it to forgive its children. Now, is sin, our sins, are those demons the children of the living God? No, they're not. So which father are you going to? The father of sin. Because you're saying, Father, you created them. See, Jesus is saying, this is our creation. And they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. Their minds have been blinded by the devil. And this is right. This law is right. And I'll pay for it. But it's because they don't know what they're doing. That's how you got saved. You came in, you didn't know what you were doing. But you know now, friend. So see, that argument doesn't fly with God anymore, does it? So you have to find someone that it does fly with. Because now that you're no longer a sinner, but you still have sin, now you want God to forgive your sin. And he said, no, son, I forgive sinners. I do not forgive sin. I will not resurrect sin. But sin has a father. So you go to the Father and say, here I am. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give them a break. Well, you know what the law requires. The law requires then that you pay for the sin. You be poor. You be sick. You be wrong. You be unhappy. You be everything wrong. And then you walk off and you think that's God's will. Understand this. You're talking to the wrong father. When you make excuses for your sin, when you say, I don't know, I didn't understand, I didn't mean to, I've told you 1,000 times how to do it. I've shown you 2,000 times how to do it. And not only that, you've done it in so many areas of your life. There's not a person sitting in this room that hasn't gone through this procedure and done it right in most of the areas of your life. But there's a few areas you're not going for it. And then there's some of you that have pitifully few areas. But you still have in at least one. I don't see anybody here that hasn't changed in at least one area. So you know how. The problem is, once you got the sinner problem relieved, now you're trying to get sin forgiven. So you see, that's why you and I are in perpetual conflict. Because I'm out to get sinners relieved, and you're out to get sin relieved. So now the problem that you have is you go to your father and ask that its creation be forgiven, just like Jesus did. But how can you be going to the living God unless you believe that God created sin? Well, if he's the creator of sin, then he's the father of sin, then we got two devils. And that's blasphemy. There's a heavenly father, and there's your father, the murderer. And the one you're appealing to depends on what you're trying to give forgiven. See, Jesus came for a very distinct and proper person and purpose. He came to get relief for the creation of the living God, those that he created, which was sinners. You, on the other hand, go to your father the same way. Can you see how Satan does everything? He so wants to be God. But he's a counterfeit, and he's backwards. He's upside down and backwards, but he so wants to be God. He so wants to control. He so wants the world to revolve around him. He just wants to be the son so bad. Just like you. So now I show you, look at those. Those are the children of your father, the murderer. Those actions, that behavior, that belief, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, that's sin. So then you go to the father of sin and said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you have to pay for them. Now that is as perverted and backwards as a human being can possibly get. And how do you do that? Well, on the cross, it says Jesus took every sin, every infection, every disease, every pain, everything that can happen to a human being, besides being beat within an inch of his life, he got on the cross. It says his face was so beaten that you couldn't recognize him. But it wasn't just because of the beating. He also had leprosy, cancer, growths, tumors, abscesses, gangrene, arthritis, rheumatism, pneumonia, flu, you name it. Every single sickness, every single disease, every single sin had to be on him, or he couldn't have taken it all to hell. If he wouldn't have accepted it all, then some of it would have been left. Now, if God took everything to hell, then we would have a perfect earth again, wouldn't we? Except that now we have more than one Son of God. So you become the ticket for those things out because Jesus is too smart. And thank God, now so am I. I've learned some things this week. I mean, I just sat there. When I started seeing this, it bowled me over. I sat back in my chair and I couldn't move. Just the enormity of what I had learned. My God, how simple and yet how devious and yet how complex. What a paradox. So what do I hear from you? Oh, I couldn't help, brother. I'm struggling and I'm trying. And these things just take time. Father, forgive my sins, for they know not what they do. Well, see, you're looking the wrong way. Start looking down, because that's the Father you're talking to, because that sin is what he created. Your inability to be a husband is not God, the Father's creation. It's your father, the devil, that created that. Your inability to support yourself properly, that's not God's creation. That's your enemy, the devil. That's his children. And Satan is condemned. He's stuck in there until he realizes. See, Satan has more faith in God than you do. Satan knows. He has faith in God. He says, I know I'm not fooling God. I'm going to have one of his sons come and ask one of his sons to forgive sin and let us out of this pit. And God is so faithful, so righteous, so willing to live up to his word, even though he can see right through it, he will not go against his word. That's how much faith Satan has in God. The devil has faith in God's word. Look what he did here. That takes a lot of faith. One day you will stand before God and he'll use this sermon to prove to you that the devil has more faith in God's word than you do. No pretense about this. Satan isn't trying to fool God. He knows he can't. He says, what I'm banking on is that he's faithful to his word. I know God will live up to his word, even if it means letting me out of here to go back into those families, even in that church, and ruin their health, ruin their finances, ruin everything. God will let me do that because he is faithful to his word, and I have faith in him that he's not going to go against his word, even to do something like that. And you, a professing Son of the living God, you don't have enough faith in him to share with him of all the blessings he gave you. That's sad. Not because of the blessings or the material end of it. It's how you are the ticket, the opening for sin to come back into your family. And God put it away, you bring it back. God puts it away, you bring it back. How do you do it? Father, forgive sin, for it know not what it does. We just didn't know. We're trying so hard. We're getting it, though. We're getting closer. One of these days, and if people would just understand. In the meantime, let us out. And your word said that if your son was willing to become sin for us, and if your son was willing to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sinners, I know your word. I know you did it then, and I know you'll do it again. So then he goes to you and speaks against the living God and says, make excuses. Ask him to forgive sin. Tell him you couldn't help it. Tell him it wasn't your fault. Tell him you didn't know better. And on top of that, admit where you're wrong. Don't confess it now. Just admit it. Don't speak against it. Just admit you got it. Now, what happens then? Well, now that you have asked your Father below to forgive the sin, not the sinner, the sin. Now, your Father below says, the rule says that the one who asks to forgive is willing to pay for what should go to the one that he's asking to be forgiven. So now what should have come to you and I, Jesus took. So now what should go to sickness, to poverty, to disease, to anger, to frustration, to cancer, to all of those wrong things, what should have gone to them, you got it now. And then you turn around and say, it must be the Lord's will. He doesn't work for me. For some reason, God is a respecter of persons that works for you and you, but not for me. You have your father, the devil. I'll tell you here in public. If you want to hear it again, call me to your home, and I'll tell you to your face. You are of your father, the devil. And I don't say this just to make you sorry. I say this to make you sorry to repentance. What's it going to take for you to change? Its creator, the devil. So now if you are being used or you're volunteering to be used by the devil to free his creation, sin, what does that make you in relation to the devil? A son. Two fathers. You have a first father and the second father, don't you? Use the first one when it suits you, and the second one when it suits you. So when you're down and out, oh, Father God. But once you're back on your feet, God has removed your debts, increased your income, given you everything, family, children, health, everything, then all of a sudden, it's goodbye. I don't know if you've learned anything tonight. Or let me put it this way. I know you've learned something. I don't know if you're man enough to admit it. I don't know if you're man enough to do something about it. But if you're not, watch this man, because I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to pick up the slack where you can't and you won't. And you watch how God's going to bless me. And you look around to the rest of the church, those that have not dropped the ball, so to speak. Those that the more the Lord gives, the more they give. The more the Lord gives them, the more they do. Watch them as they grow also. Maybe that's what it'll take to make you sorry to repentance. I don't know. And no, I don't enjoy preaching this hard, but there's not a joke in me tonight. I don't have anything funny to say tonight. And I suspect you ain't got nothing to laugh about tonight. So the next time you make excuses for your sin, remember this message. If I were you, I would take this tape and hang it around my neck. And every time you get an opportunity, I'd listen to this. And if you have any sense at all, whatever's bothering you right now you already feel better. But you go ahead and start making allowances and excuses and saying, Father, below, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the time you get home, you're going to be back in the same pain and agony and stress and emotional turmoil that you were when you got here. But you see, I've done my job. And I want you to know I have nothing more would please me than to see you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospered. The problem is I don't have a lick of cooperation from you. Not one. You're trying to play both ends against the middle. You use God to get the sinner forgiven, and now you're trying to use God to get the sin forgiven. God will not forgive sin. He will forgive the sinner. Jesus did not speak on behalf of sin. He spoke on behalf of the sinners. And you don't understand what you're doing. You're so blind. But you see, you're blind because you want to be blind. You're blind because you don't want to see. You don't hear because you don't want to hear. But yet you say you love Jesus. You love your family. You love your church family. You love Jesus. You love your own family. And I say, if you love God so much, how come Satan, the enemy of God, the arch enemy of God, has faith in God's word and you don't? So you see, what I'm really saying is, it doesn't take a whole lot to have faith in God, doesn't it? Satan has seen God operate long enough to know he's good to his word. But so have you. And if a mind that is so twisted in sin that it conceives of nothing but sin, its mind is continuously on how to kill more, how to murder more, how to steal more, how to rape more, how to just blaspheme. That's continually what its mind is on. It's a reprobate mind. It has not any way of conceiving of anything good. Such a mind still can have faith in God and say, I know you'll do this. Does that tell you where your mind is? I'll tell you where it is up your butt. That's where it's at. I'm done. Let's hope you are too. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?